Praise the Lord. Amen. Privileged to be with you again this morning and to be in this amazing church and fellowship. It's been such a joy getting to know so many of you personally and looking forward to get to continue to know you. It's only my second time as the pastor preaching here. It feels like it's been such a long time, but it hasn't. It hasn't really. I remember our prayer was that God, by His grace, would lead us to a church that very evidently loves Him and loves people and loves His Word, and God has done that. This is a very special church. We're really thankful to be here. I really believe with all my heart that the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, where the Holy Spirit is our teacher and ministers His word to us, that is the fuel for the fire. That is the most important center of a church life, because out of that, everything else is the fruit of that. God does such a work in our hearts. So be praying for that as we go forward and thinking about these times and opportunities we have to hear, to receive the word, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We're already praying and excited about after the summer, starting some Bible classes. We'll have an evening Bible class, and also for those that are available, a daytime Bible class. We'll announce those themes. And whether you're a brand new believer or an older believer or an unbeliever, these will be rich times, so plan on that. Pray for that. Also, in a couple of weeks, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, we're going to have a Bring a Friend Sunday. Bring a Friend service, an invitation service. So be praying for that. In 2 weeks, this is a key time, isn't it, for our church? And we can invite someone. You can say, hey, listen, at my church, we're having a Bring a Friend service, and I want to invite you. Would you come with me on Sunday morning? And let's see what God does. Let's pray and see if we have some visitors that service. Okay. I've tried to put some slides together this morning because I know that some people that helps. So let's see how we do. Let's. If you'd like to read in your Bible, Acts 13. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 13. And I always like it if we can stand for the reading of the word together, just like in Ezra chapter 8, remember that. So maybe Nehemiah 8, sorry. Let's stand, Acts chapter 13. And the verses are also on the screen. And Paul is speaking in Antioch, and he says, be it known to you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest it come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So, Father, we pray, bless our time together now with your word open before us, your spirit in us and with us to quicken us according to your word, to teach us, to speak to us. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's be seated together. It's such a privilege to be students of the Bible, to be believers. You remember when the Bible was first opened in your life, when you first became a believer. And I love this book with all my heart. We have grown to love the Word as God speaks to our hearts. And where do I point this? Okay. And today we're in the book of Acts. And of course, this is the fifth historical book in the New Testament after the Gospels. And this is the book that shows us the Gospel going forth into the world from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came. It was the birth of the church. Afterwards, we see the organization of the church, the growth of the church, and also the persecution of the church in Acts 7 and Acts 8, where the church, the believers were scattered. And as they went, they took the word of God with them, God's creative mobilization of helping them fulfill Acts 1:8, that they would, when the Holy Spirit has come, you will go forth. And of course, this is what happened. And God prepared a very special leader, messenger, apostle in Acts 9. The one who was leading the persecution against the church became the one who would lead the church in going forward and understanding the grace of God. Saul of Tarsus became the apostle Paul, very aware of the incredible grace in his life. In Ephesians 3:8, he said, I am less than the least of all the saints. I am not worthy that I would be able to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Or as he says in Acts 20:24, to testify of the grace of God, which he did faithfully in his ministry and in his life. After his conversion, about 15 years go by, and eventually he ends up in Antioch with Barnabas. And in Acts 13, this is the chapter that we're in, the Holy Spirit says, set me apart, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I prepared for them. And they start, they go on a missions journey. It's the first of three. And they start in Antioch, directly north of Jerusalem, and they go across to Cyprus, and then they go north up onto the mainland, and they come to another Antioch, Antioch of Pisidia. And this is where we join these few verses here. Paul is in the synagogue, and he is speaking there on the Sabbath. This became a pattern for him when he would come to a city. He would go to the synagogue. There's several reasons for that. One, there was a captive audience. They were already gathered. They knew the Old Testament. They had great respect for the Old Testament. Also, he had such a heart for his fellow Jews. And also because a recognized visitor was often given an opportunity to speak. Perhaps he was wearing the garment of a rabbi, but he was recognized that day and he was given that opportunity to speak. And what would happen in the synagogue, typically the form would be, they would have a scripture reading. They would read the from Deuteronomy, Shema, they would have a prayer, they would read from the law and the prophets, that was on a 7-year cycle, and then after that there would be teaching. And if there was a guest there, they would say, brother, do you have a word? Would you like to say anything? And this is what happened this day, that the Holy Spirit set the stage for this incredible moment. What we're going to see in this chapter, this incredible message. It's a pivotal message, such a defining message, such an important message, and it's Paul's first recorded sermon. Of course, he had been preaching for many years at this time, but this is the first sermon we have recorded in the book of Acts. So we see here in verse 15, and if you have your Bibles, let's follow along. Acts 13 in verse 15, it says, after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, you men and brethren, if you have any word for the people, say on. Do you have anything to say? And old Paul had something to say. they didn't realize who was with them that morning. Paul, the apostle, he certainly had something to say, and he preaches this incredible message. And of course, the focus of his message is the Messiah. It's Christ, the Messiah. And we could break the message down to these three parts. First of all, he speaks about Jesus Christ or the Messiah being the culmination of all history. Then the second part, he shows that Jesus the Messiah is the fulfillment of the prophecy, many prophecies. And then lastly, he shows that Jesus Christ the Messiah is the justifier of sinners. And that's where we're going to get to at the end this morning. Verse 16, he says, "Men of Israel and all you who fear God, give audience. Men of Israel and all you that fear God," the Gentile converts that were there also gathered there that morning. And verse 17, he begins his message. And what does his message begin with but God? God is the focus of his message. Look here, verse 17. And where does he leads them through their own history. Remember, he's setting out now to show them that the focal point, the culmination of history, particularly their history, the people of Israel, was the Messiah. There was a great expectation in the heart, particularly of the believing remnant among the Jews, that the Messiah was coming, that he had been promised and prophesied, and there was an expectation, they were waiting, that when the Messiah comes, he will set all things right. They were waiting. So Paul starts out with their own history. And he doesn't go through the history as we might do, by naming certain men. But he focuses not on the men that God used, but here he focuses on God himself. Verse 17, "And the God of this people chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm, he brought them out of it." Notice, that's the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus summed up in those few words. "He chose our fathers," that's Genesis 12, "Abraham. And he brought Abraham and his seed and Moses and those, he brought them out of Egypt with a strong arm." That's the book of Exodus. And of course, then they were given the law and the tabernacle in Leviticus, and then they wandered through the wilderness in the book of Numbers. That's verse 18. "And about the time of the 40 years, he suffered them in the wilderness." That's Numbers. Verse 19. "And when he destroyed seven nations in the land, he divided the land unto them." And that's after the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses passed on and Joshua led the people into the land. That's summarized in that verse. Look at verse 20. "And after that, he gave them judges of the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." You see that? It goes right through the Bible. Joshua, judges, then Samuel. He's bringing them somewhere. Verse 21, "And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Verse 22, "And when he had removed him, he raised up to them David to be their king, a man after God's own heart." And verse 23, "Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior." This is where he brings them to. He leads them through the history, and he brings them all the way from the inception, from Abraham, all the way through their history to David, through whom a Messiah would come. And every Jew knew that. All of those present in the synagogue that day knew that, that the Messiah would be the son of David. And right to this point, they're all listening, and perhaps in their heart there is an amen. God bringing a Savior through David. The Messiah was the focus. But then he hits the punch. Verse 23, God has promised through David to give a Savior, and then he says, Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Here's the punch. That the Old Testament And we consider our Bibles this morning that in the Old Testament there was an incredible anticipation, a waiting, a longing. The sense that someone was coming. And then in the New Testament, someone is here. There were four veins of prophecy in the Old Testament. The prophecy of the king who would come, the man who would come, the servant who would come, and the Lord who would come. And Matthew says the king is here. And Mark says the servant is here. And Luke says the man is here. And John says the Lord is here. And when we open our New Testament, the one who was waited for, who was promised the coming Messiah, there he is, center stage. Matthew 1:1, this is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. And then it says, the son of Abraham, the son of David. This is where Paul brought them to in his message in Acts 13 here. Jesus is clearly named here one time, but it's all about him. Paul says, the first point, he is the culmination of all history. Many people, they don't see history as something that's filled with purpose or going anywhere, but Paul certainly did. The Jews certainly felt that way, and we as believers certainly feel that way. We recognize Christ's first coming, and we look back to that, and we also look forward to his second coming. And then Paul brings their attention to prophecy. The Messiah fulfilled prophecy. Verse 24. What prophecies does he refer to? We read the word fulfilled several times in the next few verses. That God fulfilled, that John fulfilled the prophecies. Verse 24. When John, and he was a prophet that they would have heard of and respected, when he had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, verse 25, and when John completed his course, because the first prophecy here was that the Messiah would have a forerunner, one who would come before the Lord, preparing the way of the Lord. It was prophesied in Isaiah 40, verse 3. That there would be a forerunner, one who would come before the Messiah, preparing the ways of the Lord, in Malachi 3:1. And Jesus said, John fulfilled that prophecy. He was the forerunner for the Messiah. Verse 26, Paul continues and says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whoever among you who fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Isn't that beautiful? To you, this word of salvation, this glorious gospel, this amazing message is to you. It is not abstract, it is not just theory or theology, but it's a very potent and personal message of good news. We call it the gospel, and it is for you. God sent it. Verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Do you hear that? As we focus our hearts this morning, listen to that. He says, those in Jerusalem, even though they heard the word of God every Sabbath, they actually fulfilled the prophecies that they read and heard by crucifying him. Incredible. Verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. Here it is again, verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, all that was written of him, the many prophecies, not five prophecies or 10 prophecies, but hundreds of prophecies specifically fulfilled. Many of them even just on that fateful day when he hung on the cross as our substitute, fulfilling so many prophecies. So it says here, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. the death, the burial, the resurrection, the heartbeat of the gospel. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, it was actually the first time I ever heard the gospel preached in 1989. The pastor preached from 1 Corinthians 15. He said, Jesus died according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that's what Paul is saying here. It was according to the scriptures. It was prophesied so clearly, so beautifully. So the prophecies of the forerunner, the prophecies that it would be the son of David, the prophecies that of his crucifixion and even his resurrection. He goes on to quote some psalms here that clearly show that his resurrection was prophesied, particularly Psalm 16. And here we get to the pinnacle of the message. Jesus Christ is the culmination of history. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. And he is the justifier of sinners. This is a mind-blowing truth, particularly for these Jews who would hear this. The salvation that came through Christ. Look here, verse. These are the verses we read at the beginning. Verse 38. Do I have it here? Yeah. Be it known to you, brethren, therefore, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. Here is the heartbeat of the message right here. Forgiveness. And they were so acquainted with the Old Testament sacrificial system that because of their sins they would bring a sacrifice and an offering. But here he says, through this man. For he was the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world, who took away the sins of the world. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, in 2 Corinthians 5:21. What an amazing gospel. What amazing grace. It captures our hearts afresh again and again and again. That we have found grace. Oh, such a great salvation. That through this man is preached forgiveness. And then verse 39. And by him, not only forgiveness, but watch this. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. Not just forgiveness in a sense that will be, oh, I love you, so I forgive you. But God devised a way through his Son that the sinner would be forgiven and completely acquitted and stand righteous before God, and it would not violate God's justice at all. But actually through that, the righteousness of God would be revealed in Romans 1:17. So through him, forgiveness, and then verse 39, and through him, all that believe, don't you love that word, all? All that believe are justified from all things. All that what? Believe. Oh, the simplicity of it. Now, notice, this is Paul's first recorded sermon. This is right at the beginning of his public ministry. And what does he? What word does he use? Justified. This is the heartbeat of Pauline theology. Justification by faith, the foundation for the Reformation, the very center of the gospel, that we are justified, that is, we have been declared to be right with God by faith in Christ. Church history shows us that oftentimes when the book of Romans was taught in churches, when this type of truth is focused on in churches, there is revival in people's hearts because the gospel is held up with such clarity, such simplicity, such beauty, that as redeemed believers, we see it again and again and we say, oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, I want to know him. I want to study this word. I want to be a disciple. For nothing deserves my attention more than this. The one who would love me so much, he would lay down his life for me. He has our attention. He is the justifier of sinners. To all who believe, they are justified from all things. Justification by faith. Justification by faith. And of course, we find this right in the heart of the book of Romans. We won't take the time now, but in the book of Romans, laying out that all have sinned in chapter 1, 2, and 3, and then that there are none justified by keeping of the law. Paul, it's incredible. We've got the whole book of Romans, not one line on salvation, but a whole book clearly dedicated, chapter after chapter, showing that we are sinners, yet we have freely received salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And that by works of the law can no man be justified in Romans 3, 24. That's the conclusion. In Romans 5, 1, it says, therefore we have peace with God, having been justified. And the Greek tense here is what's called an aorist tense. It comes from the word ahorizo. The a, the prefix a, negates the word, which is, in this case, horizon. The word literally means no horizon. This aorist tense, that you have been justified, is, it means that there is no horizon. It means this. It's referring to a point of time in the past, which is like a snapshot picture that is not changing. That is your salvation. Just like this picture, there is no horizon. Or in other words, the sun is not going down. It's frozen. It's a moment that is frozen and never to change. That's the tense Paul uses there in Romans 5, 1 and 2. That the sun is not going down on your salvation, on your justification. It is a sure thing that happened in a moment of time. We have been justified. How? We trusted Jesus alone as the grounds of our salvation. And then we were unified with Christ. We were put in Christ in a moment. We have been justified. The negative of that is that there is no condemnation. These are bookends of the same truth, that you have been justified and you are not condemned because you are in Christ. And His righteousness was given to us as a gift. That's our gospel, the gospel that Paul brought forth to them that day. He discerns some of the responses and gives them a warning in verse 40. He said, beware as you hear and as you respond to it. Verse 42. I maybe have this. Do I have this? No, I don't. But verse 42, I'll read it to you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought or begged him, pleaded with him, that these words might be preached again to them the next Sabbath. Isn't that beautiful? That's how I feel. Tell me again. Can you preach that again? Can you say that again? Wait a minute. You are saying it's all by grace? You are saying I'm saved by grace, I'm kept by grace, I stand in grace, I have the opportunity to grow in grace? Yes. Oh, tell me that again. I want to hear that again. In Ephesians 2:8, you are saved by grace. In Romans 5:2, you stand in grace. In 2 Peter 3:18, you and I, we can grow in the grace of Christ. In Hebrews 13:9, listen to this verse. It is good that the heart be established in grace. It means it's so crucial and so important for us as believers that our heart would be established in grace, that we would discern grace, we would know grace, we would taste grace, we would live in grace. We wouldn't just know verses about grace or it be an abstract theology, but we would have the grace life and the freedom and the joy that it brings. So all through Paul's letters, he warns believers Because he realizes, and hopefully as we do, that naturally our hearts gravitate away from grace. That we become religious, traditional. We have a form, we have knowledge, but we leave grace in our experience. And therefore we know how desperately we needy we are for the Holy Spirit which is in us, for the Word of God, for healthy grace and truth teaching to keep us in the grace of God. Verse 43, it's up on the screen for you. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, what does it say? Persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. I love that it says that they persuaded them. This is a good thing to persuade someone about. Oh, to be a persuader, that you would persuade people to continue in the grace of God. I know that that's in the heart of my mandate and my calling and my responsibility as a pastor. It is to persuade you to continue in the grace of God. That you started in grace, that you would continue in grace, and you would finish in grace. Continuing in the grace of God. We didn't earn it in the beginning. We don't pay for it before, and we don't pay for it afterwards. Grace must be grace. Colossians 2:6 says, as you received Jesus, so walk in him. How were you when you received him? Just a sinner, recognizing that I needed grace, and in humility and faith I said, I receive. And Paul says, as you received him, likewise walk in him. Continue in grace. When Paul was at this church in Galatia, in Antioch, he was in the region of Galatia. And we'll close with this thought. On his first missionary journey, he went up to the mainland. He went to Iconium, to Derbe, to Lystra, and then to Antioch, that little circuit. That was his first missionary journey. And he preached the gospel of grace. He told them the good news of why Christ came and what it availed to us. About a year later, he wrote a book. Maybe it was 2 years later. There's some question on the dates of Galatians, but it could be as little as 1 or 2 years later. He writes the book of Galatians to the churches in this region. Those who became believers that day, who made a church in Antioch, would have had Paul's letter read to them, written to them. And what does it say? Galatians 1:6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you to grace to another gospel, which is not another gospel. It's interesting that the ones he said to them, continue in grace, they did not continue, but they were removed from grace. But we hear it loud and clear this morning with open hearts, recognizing our desperate need for the Holy Spirit to quicken us according to the Word and to keep us in grace, that we will continue in grace. And the next time we're together, we'll consider the book of Galatians and how they were removed from him who called them to grace. And Paul's great charge to that church to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had made them free in Galatians 5:1. So let's continue in grace and have a great expectation going forward. Amen? Let's pray together. So Father, we want to thank you for this mandate for us to continue in grace. So every day of our Christian life, from the beginning to the end, we would hear that, to continue in grace. What a privilege, what a privilege to consider grace, to grow in grace, to learn about your amazing grace, your grace that saved us, your grace that keeps us, your grace that changes us. The word of your grace, which is able to build us up again and again. And we thank you for such a glorious gospel, for such an amazing word of grace, such an amazing message you've given us as the church glorifies your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all you've done, for who you are, for setting us free. And we pray we grow in your grace, that we sense it more and more and more for the rest of our days. We would sense your liberty, your joy, your love growing in us, abounding more and more as we get to know you. We thank you for this time in your word this morning. Thank you for opening your word and ministering to our hearts, that we would have that hunger just like these precious people in this chapter when they said, oh, could you preach that again? Could you tell us again? And the following week, almost the whole city came out to hear. Oh God, we ask you to put that hunger in our hearts again and again, that we would draw near with a full assurance of faith to your throne, to your presence, to hear your word, to fellowship with the saints. You would stir our hearts. You would bless this church. You would lead us forwards, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's stand as the worship team comes up to lead us in a song.